Your daughter made fun of me today.
Oh, really? I cannot believe that.
So, we had Break the Fest, or okay. Munch and Mingle, or Linger Longer, or whatever you want to call it.
Yes, whatever that is, yeah.
And so it was hot dogs. I'm not a big fan of hot dogs, and she was like, but I got hot dogs, and she was like, why are you eating hot dogs if you don't like hot dogs? And I was like, because it's free food. I don't know.
You didn't have to go and cook at home, right?
No, exactly. I didn't have to do it. I went home, changed, and then I was like, oh, sweet, you can take a nap. I don't do anything.
That's neat.
So I asked Shane a question, and let's just pretend that what I said was, I said, are you even Texan if you don't like hot dogs?
No, she didn't.
Does that even make sense?
No, we don't eat hot dogs in Texas.
Yeah, you do. You eat pigs in a blanket.
Yeah, that's different. That's a pig in a blanket.
No, it's a hot dog in a bun.
Actually, it's generally a sausage, but...
I like that. You can tell that these are two really good friends.
Oh,
just
no,
talking.
He hates me. What are you talking about? Welcome to the Consecrating Your Life podcast, hosted by me, Elena Aburto, and my mom, Reina Aburto. Today, we are joined by my friend, Shane Gunnarsson. We split his visit into two episodes. The first part, he tells his story of his faith crisis, and the second part, we all talk about the woes of dating. It was super fun and slightly chaotic, and we hope you enjoy these two episodes.
My name is Shane Gunnarsson, and I'm an alumnus from Utah Valley University. I'm from Houston, Texas, and I served a mission in Denver, Colorado, mm-hmm. Denver South Mission. Mm-hmm. So,
what did you study at UVU?
I studied biology. Okay. I'm a chemist slash lab tech for the city of Provo, mm-hmm. And that's why I'm still here in Utah. I love playing volleyball. And hanging out with people and going off-roading and hiking and stuff like that. So
nice.
Yeah.
Tell us.
You just want me to go into
yeah,
it?
Yeah, just go jump into your story. Okay. Yeah.
So I had kind of like two conversions. Like I was born in the covenant. So that means both my parents were sealed together in the temple. And then I was born. Shortly after I was born, my parents divorced. So growing up, I had relied a lot on the church for father figures and things like that. But I started drifting away, but I was active in the church. I wasn't active in the gospel. Mm-hmm. I didn't pray. I didn't read my scriptures. I, attended church regularly. But I think, this is what I love about the church is that there was a ward council. And so they started seeing that. I wasn't planning on going on a mission. I was always going to go on a mission, but I was dragging my feet a lot. There's also other things I had to repent from and needed to move on from. And so the ward council, like, pulled the missionaries aside, the elders, and they were like, hey, you want to start teaching Shane? And they, were like, well, how do you think we should approach it? And they were saying, just ask him to come out with you. Mm-hmm. And my mom, who raised me in the church, was like, never say no to a calling, never say no to the missionaries, like, never do any of that. Mm-hmm. And that was definitely the right thing for me. So they called me up, and they're like, hey, can you come drive us around just to talk to people? And I was like, sure. So we started doing that, and then they needed help, air quotes, practicing, teaching the gospel. And so I went through a couple of sets of missionaries, and one of them, I think on the earlier side, was like, Shane, do you feel like you need to, like, read the whole Book of Mormon before gaining an answer to if it's true? And I was like, well, yeah, that's the whole point, right? You have to read the Book of Mormon and then pray. Like, mm-hmm. That's how you're taught. And he was like, no. And I was like, okay. He's like, what you could do is read a page and pray at the end of the page. And so that's what I did. And so I got about like 100 and something pages into the Book of Mormon. And then I got my answer. I recognized my answer that it was true. So there I was like, okay, now I have to like So
how old were you at that point?
18, 19. Yeah. So definitely of age to go on a mission and stuff like that, but there's still stuff I had to repent from. And so over the next couple of years, like, priesthood leaders kept calling me into their office and like, Shane, what's going on? At one point, the stake president did that. And love him to death. He was like my bishop when I was like born, kind of deal. Like, just always been in my life. And he was like, what's going on? And he was like, I'm gonna give you a temple recommend interview right now. And so he goes down the list. I tell him it. He's like, honestly, I think you've repented enough. Like, I think you're fine. And then he goes and he talks about how, like, he does have the authority to do that and stuff like that. And I just felt like this weight off my shoulders. And then he was like, there's one more thing you have to do. And I was like, what's that? And he said, I had to pay my friend $500, which was the deductible that I agreed to when I wrecked his car. It's like all over the place. So I did that. And he was like, I don't know what he did with it. I was like, this is your money. It's not mine. But he said, you know, I'm just going to put it back into the ward mission fund, right? Like, this is your money. And so that was really cool. So I ended up putting my papers in, getting called to the Colorado Denver South mission. So fun fact, my mom was more excited for the call than I was. and so she comes rushing in. I was working nights at a hospital at the time. And she's like, it came. So I was like dead asleep. And I just read, I was like, Dear Elder Gunnarsson, you've been called to serve to the mission in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints for the Colorado Denver South Mission, English speaking. And then I put it back in the envelope and I was like, you can finish reading it if you want. I'm going back to sleep. So we get out there. I spend about 6 months with some good companions and some not so good companions.
Or were you not the not so good companion?
You know, there are definitely some companions that would say that. Like, and I think sometimes they're mutual. Feelings are mutual.
Sure. So,
I mean, I learned a lot from each companion. So I definitely am grateful for my opportunity to serve with them. I was out shortly after breaking my collarbone on my mission. Mm-hmm. We were out with another companion. Because we were in a tripan at that, or tripanionship at that time. And I was also training a new missionary. And we got to this house. And the guy comes to the door. He's a doctor. And we're like, hey, cool. President Nelson's a doctor. and actually, I don't think it was President Nelson at the time.
No.
Oh, well. 14 to 16. This was about 15. This was 2014.
It must have been President Monson then.
Yeah, it was President Monson. Oh, wait, President Nelson was. No, it was Packer. So it was Elder Nelson?
Yeah, Earl it was Nelson? Elder mm-hmm. Nelson.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, either way, President Nelson was there.
Yes.
Yeah.
You can start that sentence again.
Okay.
You're saying.
No, I kind of want to keep that in. Okay, fine. You can say it again.
No, it's fine. We can keep that up. So, Elder Nelson. So, we were like, hey, we have doctors who are amazing in their field who also contribute to and follow God. And his whole point was that Elder Nelson, now President Nelson, could have done way better as Dr. Nelson if he didn't have the church. Mm. So, I'm going to backtrack a little bit. So, he opens the door and realizes we're missionaries from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and starts giving us a lot of anti-church
material.
Propaganda.
Yeah.
And it was very much on like more along the like atheist route rather than like pro-Protestant or Catholic route. I was new enough to be like, oh no, I can talk to this guy. I can argue with them instead of just leaving. And so that's when he starts coming on with like the churches, religions just take away from people. They don't help. People can do much better by themselves. They don't need God. They don't need religion. And so that's when we start talking about President Nelson or Elder Nelson at the time being a doctor and how much he contributed to the field of cardiology. And cardiothoracic surgery and stuff like that. And still being a righteous member of the church. And so he was arguing a lot about how, like, that didn't matter. He would have done way better if he wasn't a member of the church, mm-hmm. and he focused on medicine. And I know that to be false. Like, I've seen countless studies since about how people need breaks from their work, how they need, you know, time away from things to actually function better in that position. Mm-hmm. President Nelson's time away from cardiothoracic surgery helped him in cardiothoracic surgery. And mm-hmm. the same thing for anyone else. And so that, even then, was kind of like a dumb argument from this guy. And so I was like, okay, whatever. So we started getting more into the apparent inconsistencies in the Book of Mormon. So, like, the geological things, horses, talked about DNA in the Book of Mormon and how they're supposed to be coming from different areas. And so this all really shook me to the point where I didn't know if there was a God. So I'm going to backtrack again to further explain this. So as growing up, it made logical sense for if there was a God, he would send his son to redeem us, right? So there was a God, if there was a Heavenly Father, there was Jesus Christ. If there was a Jesus Christ, there would be a falling away, because it's very apparent when you look at the historical context that there was a falling away from Christ's church. And if there was a falling away, there must have been a restoration. If there was a restoration, Joseph Smith. And Joseph Smith, he would need some way to prove it, and be the Book of Mormon to be the correct one, right? So it's a very logical step. And so all you would really need to do is be like, the Book of Mormon is true, therefore all this is correct. Mm-hmm. So once this doctor started chipping away at the Book of Mormon, all of my, like, that logical consistency, like, just went up the chain, right? That whole thing was just shattered. Mm-hmm. There was really nothing left at that point. I was like, is there even a God? As you can imagine, this was very earth-shattering, very, like, my whole reality was now in flux. Mm-hmm. I was like, I don't want to go home, but I don't know if there's a God. So what I started doing was praying a lot. And then I worked, and then I just kind of started thinking through the process. So one of the first things that came to mind was that as you're a child, you rely on your parents' testimony. So the first thing I did was, one of the first things I did was I emailed my bishop at the time back home, who was like my second father and still is. And I was like, hey, I need you to send me your testimony. Mail it to me. So I have it in paper copy. And it did the same thing to my mom. And so both of them sent me their testimony. And so I was like, okay, I have something to rely on as I like figure this all out. Mm-hmm. I reached out to my mission president, and no hard feelings on his part, but he did not reach back out. So I was like, I'm alone here. Like, my new mission, or the new missionary, Elder Gish, he wouldn't mind me sharing his name. Mm-hmm. Elder Gish would, I asked him, I was like, hey, I'm having a really tough time. Like, I'm really struggling. Do you have like any ideas? But he was like 3 weeks out, 4 weeks, like brand new. And he's like, I read your scriptures. And I was like, okay. And then I started looking at our new missionary binder. It's like this, I don't know how other missions do it, but our mission would just give out a bunch of documents in a binder. And in that had like, what do you need to do in emergency? Like, how do you handle, like, church medicine and stuff like that? Mm-hmm. And then at the very end was just a ton of talks, like, printed out, available for our use. And so I started looking at them, and I came across Elder Neil Anderson's talk. And it was about choosing to have faith. One of the big takeaways from that was that I needed to choose to believe in Christ. I needed to choose to believe that there was a God. That while some people are blessed with the gift of belief and they don't have to choose that, most of us have to choose that. And it was very much a personal journey. I didn't really have a lot of people helping me through it, except it was just me, the Holy Ghost, God, and our Heavenly Father in Christ, right? It was the four of us like trying to figure this whole thing out. But it really felt like I was alone, right? Especially because I didn't know if there was a God. I was just praying. There was a member of my home ward who I guess was just like super in touch with the spirit. Because he would just randomly send me talks of exactly what I needed to hear. Mm-hmm. So like, I wasn't like totally alone, right? The Holy Ghost was mm-hmm. there. He was prompting other people to help me mm-hmm. out. And so he sends me one talk and it's about having questions in the church. And having questions in the church is totally fine. It's a benefit, for all of us, when people question things that are in the church. And I think that's okay.
There's a difference between like doubting and questioning, maybe.
Well, yeah. Even doubting is fine. Like, I think it's the intent behind it, right? Mm-hmm. A lot of the times we have sincere doubts and questions of the church and what the church leaders have said. And that is okay. As long as it's because we love the gospel, we love God, we love the church, we love that, and we're trying to figure out how that works, how that's in line with God's will. It's when you start trying to find faults inside the church, as a way to deteriorate or like break apart the church, like Alma the Younger, right? Mm-hmm. You start having toxic relationship with the church. You stop having toxicity in your life. You're not doing what you need to do. Mm-hmm. So this talk was about having questions and recognizing that not you won't always get an answer to that question right away. Mm-hmm. The scripture says, "Ask and you shall find." It doesn't say when, right? Mm-hmm. You may not find it right away. You can. I've definitely have found it right away. I've definitely had that light switch revelation. But a lot of times that is that, as Elder Bednar talks about, it's the sunrise revelation.
It's gradual. Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so she talks about, cause she's giving a talk at BYU Idaho. And so I'm like, I'm not really sure if I can listen to this, but I'm going to, cause I'm like, I felt like I needed to. And she's like, sometimes you have to put your questions on a shelf. Mm. That's what I did. I trusted in God that I would get an answer to that question and I'd be able to take that question off that book off the shelf. Mm-hmm. And there was times on my mission where I was just like, oh, hey, that's the answer. And I'd chunk it off my metaphorical shelf, just mm-hmm. throw it out. Mm-hmm. And I'd be like, okay, great. Mm-hmm. And so there are still some questions on that shelf. I was talking to someone about that exact analogy and they said, what if the shelf breaks? Like, what if there's just too many questions? Mm. I didn't really have an answer for that, but I felt like I should include that because like, yeah, there are you have to be able to accept answers as they come. Mm. And if you have so many questions that your shelf isn't supporting it, you probably need to go, you need to talk to people about it. Mm-hmm. One of the things was that I felt very isolated from people. I felt like these were new questions that only I knew and that therefore I can't tell anyone else because what if they have a different experience or what if they didn't know about this and I ruin their testimony? Mm. And what if like, I can't do that to someone else. I can't put someone else through what I've been through. And that's a tactic from Satan, right? Mm-hmm. It's preventing people from getting answers.
Yeah. And it's making you think that you are alone.
Yeah.
When you're not.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. And one of the quotes that helped me with that was, I can't remember the apostle who said this, but he was talking about one of his missionaries when he was a mission president. After he was a mission president, came to him and was like, I have all these questions. And he's like, okay, what are your questions? So he gets the questions and he's like, all right, how often are you reading the Book of Mormon? And he's like, I'm not. And so he says, okay, go back home, read the Book of Mormon every day, come back, I'll have the answers for you. So he comes back and he's like, hey, I don't need the answers. My testimony is restored. I've read the Book of Mormon. I have the presence of the Holy Spirit back in my life. So he's like, well, that's awesome. But I did a lot of research and you're going to listen to my answers. And so that last part really helped me because I was like, okay, so there are answers to my questions. It's mm-hmm. just going to take some time and mm-hmm. some acceptance. So this was a year-long process on my mission. So I was about from 6 months to 18 months, I was rebuilding my testimony. And so I had chosen to stay out. I had chosen to believe in Christ and believe in God and believe in the church. I had worked up to that level at this point. So one of my bishops said he was teaching the ward how to bear a testimony. And he said that the Spirit is only going to testify of what is true. So if you hope that something is true, say you hope it. If you have faith that something is true, say you have faith. If you believe it, say you believe. If you know, say you know. But don't say you know when you only hope. Don't say no when you only believe.
That's a good advice.
And so I recognized from that quote that there was a progression. And I think I read that as well in the Book of Mormon.
Alma?
Yeah.
Alma 32, maybe?
No. Yeah. Feet is a mustard seed.
Yes.
So I think it was Alma 32. And there's a progression in that growth of faith. And so I was like, okay, well, I hope there is a God. And then I grew to, like, I believe there is a God. And I won't say I know it, and I'm just not sure if I'm there, right? So I definitely believe there is a God, and I believe in Christ and in his atonement. So I was just like, okay, there's a progression there. And it's okay if I just hope, if I'm at the very bottom. It's okay. And so I was like, I'm taking the steps. I'm walking in the direction of Christ. I'm going to keep progressing in that direction. And it wasn't until I was serving in the Grand Junction YSA ward where I had access to an institute director. And he was the only institute teacher on the premise. Like, no one else was there. It was fantastic. But me and my companion had similar questions that would arise, especially with church history. And so I think Foundations of the Restoration had come out recently, and they talk a lot about the early church leaders' decisions, especially when they came to, like, kind of controversial decisions and stuff like that. And so my companion had a bunch of questions. I had questions. So we talked to, whenever we had some time, we talked to the institute teacher, the institute director, and he would just be like, he would just get this giant smile because he knew where the answers were. And he'd be like, let me show you. And he'd like go to the source and be like, here's your answer. It was a choice followed by, you know, an action. And that was something that I learned. And very slowly regrew a stronger foundation. Like, I had a very basic foundation before I left on my mission, which I'm grateful for because that helped me get to the point where I was able to do that. But then I decided to pray for a mountain to climb, like Elder Eyring, President Eyring, says we shouldn't do.
And you were brave.
Yeah. Or stupid. Maybe a little dumb. Yeah.
You were brave.
Was he?
Oh, I remember. I was like, give me a mountain to climb. And then, like, 2 seconds later, I was like, actually, never mind. I'm kidding. Like, don't worry. It's all good.
Just want a little hill.
A couple weeks later, that's what happened. Like, in encountering this atheist, this doctor who I'm going to assume had good intentions, but it was a pivotal moment and a defining moment in my life to where I had to choose. And that's one of the best things in we can give God is our choice, right? It's our agency, our free will. It's us aligning ourselves with God. And I was able to grow closer with him and grow a firmer foundation. Yeah, that's my story. Yeah.
Okay.
Well, I think it's a beautiful story. Thank you. I think I admire you because you kept trying. Mm-hmm. Just didn't give up. Yeah. And you were right in the middle of a mission. And that is a good place to grow a testimony. Yeah. So it shows that you just were trying. But I think that what I would like to ask you is, what would you tell someone that is probably going through a similar experience right now? What would you tell them?
I would say that it sucks.
You're very honest.
Yeah, it's not a fun time. Coming out the other side, it is worth it, but it's a struggle. It is probably the reason why I don't look back at my mission and think I have all these like fond memories. Mm. It was definitely one of the hardest trials I've ever been through. And while I have had amazing companions and friends to this day, it's a struggle. It's not fun. You have to keep working at it. Mm-hmm. I actually had a friend who went through a similar situation on her mission. And so I shared my stuff, what I believed and what helped me. Mm-hmm. And I don't know how well that helped her or not, but it's a choice, and it's mm-hmm. a choice you have to keep making every day you wake up. It's not something you just make once and you're like, okay, and then I just read my scriptures and say my prayers and go to church and teach the doctrine on my mission. It's, you have to like every day you have to be like, okay, I'm choosing to believe in Christ. I'm choosing mm-hmm. to have my faith that this is right. And so one of the things that helped me was like, if I'm wrong, if there is no God, will I ever find out? Mm. And the answer is no, because if there's no God, there's no afterlife. And there is a God. There is an afterlife. There is eternity. And you can spend that with your loved ones. But like you have to choose. You have to keep going. And you're not alone. Mm-hmm. Like there's plenty of people who've done it before you. There's plenty of people who'll do it after you. Seek help from people that you know, you love, and you trust. Don't seek help from people that you don't know. I mean, this guy was some random doctor we tracked it into. Like, he wasn't someone who loved and cared about mm-hmm. me. And it's all about giving the Lord equal time as well.
Mm-hmm. That's good advice.
Yeah.
Brother Eggett always talks about, like, you know, young people leaving the church and how much he doesn't want that. And he just says stuff like, he's never met anyone who reads the Book of Mormon every day and leaves the church. Mm-hmm. Like, you don't, if you read the Book of Mormon that day, you're not suddenly like later going to decide like, this is not right. It's just meaning that like, there really is a power in reading it, and that you're always going to like have a testimony if you just do that simple thing of taking time to read it. Yes. So
that's beautiful advice.
That was what sister, the
who was the one who gave that talk at BYU Idaho?
I honestly can't remember. Okay. I haven't been able to find her talk again.
Maybe it didn't actually happen.
just revelation, yeah. Like, just a vision. The mission president's wife. She was always like harping on reading the Book of Mormon. Mm-hmm. Harping. She was like constantly talking about, you need to read the Book of Mormon. Mm-hmm. And one of the things she talked about, she had like 10 kids, and all 12 of us would read the Book of Mormon together. Mm-hmm. And my kids hated it. She was like, but they left the house with the armor of the Book of Mormon. Mm-hmm. And that was something I wanted to make sure they had.
No, I think also it's beautiful what you said about having questions, because mm-hmm. I think it's true. You know, yeah. The whole church was restored because a young boy had questions. Mm-hmm. And the beautiful thing about his journey is that he wanted to know what he was supposed to do.
Yeah.
Because we can read that, you know, in Joseph Smith's history, he says, I wanted to know what I needed to do, what is to be done. That was the question that he asked himself.
Yeah.
And I think that you had a similar journey. And then if we would read the Doctrine and Covenants, every single section came from a question that he asked the Lord.
Right.
So, you know, if we have questions with the desire to know and with the desire to really get closer to God, we will get them sooner or later. Like you said, sometimes it's instant, sometimes it's not, but they will come.
Yeah.
So that is a beautiful journey that you had. And I'm sure that you are still in your journey, because we are all trying to be better and to mm-hmm. get closer to God. So
my sister, when she was coming back to the church, my second dad was also her bishop, was she was making that journey back, and she told me something that he said was that God, Jesus Christ, likes being like tested, right? He's like, experiment upon my words. Mm-hmm. He's like always talking about like, it's okay to question, it's okay. He just asks you to give him equal time. Mm-hmm. It's totally fine to have questions. And it's totally normal. We all have questions. Most of us have questions. I don't know about everybody. But it's fine. It's not, you're not saying that you have disrespect for the church. Like you were saying, the whole Doctrine and Covenants was received by revelation because of questions.
Yes.
And the same thing for us. Like, the church is being restored through questions.
Mm-hmm.
It's not being restored through one giant vision, right?
Yes.
It's a progression.
And it's still happening. You know, the prophet's still asking questions.
Yeah.
All the general leaders and every local leaders, we are all asking questions on how to do this better together.
Yeah.
So,
I mean, and one thing that's important is that it's man interpreting the answer from God,
mm-hmm.
right? And part of that is a learning experience for us to know how to act. And sometimes we get it wrong.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not because it's the Lord's church. It's the Lord working through imperfect people that we get it wrong. Because even yes. I like have acted incorrectly and have been like readjusted by mm-hmm. God. And so has the prophet and the brethren of the church, and I'm sure both of y'all.
Yes. So.
Go listen to part 2 of our conversation with Shane.